June 23 of this year marked 20 years since Ginger and I, with our 10-month-old son Nathan, headed to Haiti to begin our service there with UFM International. That doesn't feel like 20 years, but that's what the calendar says, so I guess that must be what it is. Nathan's now living on his own in Lancaster, working in construction, doing drywall finishing. Stephen will be going into his second year at what is now Philadelphia Biblical University, used to be Philadelphia College of Bible. And Judy is going into her senior year. She's still with us in Haiti. So we have one more year before we face that empty nest syndrome. Ginger and Judy will be coming down tomorrow morning. They've been up in Lancaster, taking care of ministry-related things and spending time with the boys, helping Nathan get his apartment set up. And Ginger's brother and his family are missionaries in Europe, and they just arrived the middle of last week, so Ginger profited from that and was able to get some time with her brother and wife and her nieces and nephews. I'd like to share three highlights ministry-wise before looking at God's Word together related to our ministry in Haiti. The first centers around God, the way God is working through the Lemuel organization. This is the organization that Ginger was instrumental in founding and is part of ministry to the destitute in Haiti. The name Lemuel comes out of Proverbs 31, where King Lemuel's mother said to him, and then you drop down to about verse 8, "Speak up for those that cannot speak for themselves, for all those who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly." And that's one of the verses that is at the heart of the Lemuel organization. A generation ago, there was a missionary by the name of Vance Brown with UFM, who ministered in the far end of the northwest peninsula of Haiti at a town called Jean Rabel. And in his trip back and forth to Port-au-Prince, he came across a gentleman by the name of Zoli. And Zoli Davies was a very influential person in his area. And Vance was witnessing to him and sharing the gospel with him and came to the conclusion that Zoli would be a key individual to bring the gospel to the particular area of Anfouge Plateau area that we call Plateau Anfouge. Shortly before Zoe came to Christ, an intervention of Satan blocked his decision, and instead of coming to trust Christ, he turned to serve Satan as a witch doctor. His daughter came to trust Christ. And his daughter married a boat captain, and they were living there in the Anfouge area, and her husband was traveling back and forth across the ocean there to different ports to call and involved in commerce until one evening there was a storm on the sea and he was drowned. So Manis and his mother and Manis's brothers and sisters went from being quite well off to absolutely destitute. And Manis often would get up early in the morning and collect a few pieces of charcoal or whatever he could and take to the market and sell for a few pennies more than what he paid for in order to bring something back to his mother to be able to put food on the table. In the course of God's sovereignty, God had a missionary come through that area that was looking for someone to put into school. And a local pastor said, "Why don't you put Manis into school?" And to make a long story short, Manis, a little bit later in his life, promised the Lord, "Lord, if you see me through school, I promise to serve you in a ministry back to the people that I have become a part of, back to the destitute." And God brought that back to Manis's mind in any number of different ways over the years, keeping him from going into different occupations with very sovereign intervention. And Manis is the one that, with Ginger, birthed the Lemuel organization, ministry to the destitute, the street kids, mothers of the street kids, and especially terminally ill. Well, we had an exciting thing happen back this spring when Dore, or Papa Dore as we call him, he's an older man, very withered with age and term of respect, we call him Papa. So Papa Dore came to trust Christ. with his wife. One day he asked for the pastor from Las Luz to come up with a group of believers, and right there in his courtyard, this witch doctor came to trust Christ. So the man that Vance Brown had picked out to bring the gospel to the plateau, his grandson brought the gospel and has won his grandfather back to Christ. And we see that. That just gets us so excited. Real thrill. And we just expect that God is going to be doing incredible things in the plateau area as that area opens up to the gospel as a result of this key witch doctor now having come to trust Christ as his Savior. Our daughter Judy has been responsible over the last couple of years for the Sunday afternoon children's club. Now they have anywhere between 50 and 80 kids come out Sunday afternoons. Judy with a couple of other young fellows plan every week. They put the kids into groups, work with them. And it's been really exciting for us not only to see kids come to Christ through Judy's ministry and the young people that are working with her, but to see the development in Judy's life as well. As she begins to understand what ministry is all about, as she begins to develop ministry skills through that process. Ginger, is co-founder of Millennial, is transitioning from an intensely involved role to more of a counselor role. As the organization grows, as she changes her roles of influence and now is able to give herself more to some of the involvements with the terminally ill and especially mobile clinics. You don't reach the destitute by simply coming in and say God loves you. They don't understand love. You come in showing God's love. So as Ginger had one person ask her, why are you so interested in us? You know, everybody else just drives right by. What makes you so different? What a beautiful opportunity to talk about God's love and how he sent his son to die in our place for us. So we'd appreciate your prayer for the ministry of the Lemuel organization, for Tlatelolcuj, as this area develops in its understanding of what the gospel is all about and as the gospel transforms that area, for Judy in her senior year now this next year, and her ministry with her kids in the Sunday afternoon program, and Ginger in her ministry, especially in administration and health needs. Second highlight is the program of theological education by extension that I've been working with. It's been my first love during the 20 years that we've been in Haiti. This year, we finished the 24-course curriculum that we put together that we make available to a pastor that then he can set up like a lay institute in his church to train the people in his church to serve with him. The poor pastor, he comes out of school and goes out to the place and he has to do everything all by himself. He'll never make it. But in providing him with a curriculum, both in French and Creole simultaneously, we put the Creole on the left side of the page and the French is on the right, so we can meet the needs of those with very minimal education that are not fluent in French, but then we can meet the needs of those that are more developed in French as well. A pastor using this curriculum can see in his church a whole crop of lay leaders that can be responsible for Sunday school program, youth, that can serve on an elder board, on a deacon board, that can serve in other committees in the church, and really develop a core, a solid core of biblical leadership to develop the church in Haiti. So all of our books are now in production. One of the nicest compliments we got a little while ago was in our family course that Ginger had a significant input in out of her ministry in camps and women's camps and youth camps. And a pastor came to us and he said, you know, I really appreciate that book. I said, really? And he said, yeah. He said, as we look through that, as we work through that, this is us. Here's God's word impacting the Haitian culture, not through something that's translated, adapted, whatever, from our context, our culture, but specifically homegrown in that context. God's word planted in the, as it were, in the dirt of Haiti and bearing fruit in that context in a culturally appropriate way. We're looking to replace the machine that we use to reproduce our courses. In this next block of time, next number of months, we've got 6 million copies on the unit we have. And before the thing breaks down, we'd really like to see about getting that replaced. Pray that as we seek to reproduce these courses and make them available to a broader audience in Haiti, that God would see fit to raise up additional lay leaders in the churches there in Haiti. Third highlight is the administrative role that I currently have. I didn't want it as field leader for our UFM Haiti field, but it's like one of those man-eating tigers that just runs after you until it finally grabs you and says, gotcha. And so for the last 2 years and this next year again, have the role as field leader for our field. But with the development of the National Church, it's not as big a deal administratively as it used to be because the National Church is running most of the ministries that we're involved with. So I'm responsible for the missionary care part of it, which I do enjoy. But at the same time, I would appreciate your prayer for us, for me specifically and for us as a family. We have one more year before our furlough, and we're just asking God, okay, God, what's next? What do you have for us? And looking to Him for renewed vision, fresh vision, whether it's there in Haiti, or in any other part of mission activity around the world. So we'd appreciate your prayer with us in that regard. I'll never forget the feeling when the nurse laid our first son, Nathan, as a newborn into my arms. I mean, there he was. His head was in my hand. His body was down here. And I looked at that face and I said, oh, help. You made me a father. Now what do I do? I don't know what to do. But over the process of time, the example that I saw in my own dad and other people, and certainly from God's Word, began to kick in. And it's been a joy watching Nathan develop and grow through his childhood years and now his young adult years, along with Stephen and Judy. And just been a thrill. But we take that one day at a time, don't we? As we look at God's Word, as we look at Matthew chapter 28, you don't need to turn there, but just in reference to that, in verses 19 and 20, Jesus said to his disciples, literally, as you are going, make disciples. And that mandate is no different for us today, is it? But sometimes that mandate of Jesus is to go and make disciples scares us to the same extent that it did me when I held Nathan and I'm a father, what do I do? And as we look at the whole process of discipleship, often we're intimidated. What do I do? How do I handle this? How do I fulfill this requirement that God has put on all of us as believers? Well, certainly we can look at the example of Jesus Christ through the New Testament and how He interacted with His own disciples. We too easily imagine that Jesus, at the beginning of His ministry, simply called the disciples to Himself. And He took those disciples through His 3 years of ministry on earth, and then at the end of His ministry, He said, okay, I'm going to call you apostles now, go, and continue on with what I started. But that's not exactly the way it happened. And this evening, I would like us to look at four passages that really lay out four distinct calls that develop the ministry of discipleship that Jesus Christ had with His own disciples. The first of these we find in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 35 reads, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can any good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still sitting under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." And he added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The timing of this passage actually begins back a little bit further in the middle of chapter 1 and verse 15, where we see the account of John giving testimony about Jesus, and there's a group of people that come from Jerusalem down and ask John, "Are you the one we've been waiting for? Are we still waiting?" In verse 29, the first three words of that, at least in the New International that I'm using, says "the next day." So now we're in the second day. And in verse 35, the passage we began with, we read again, "the next day." So this is the third day after the people came down from Jerusalem to ask John, "Are you the one that we're waiting on?" Where is this happening? Obviously down by the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. The story continues, though, as we read up along the road to Galilee, as Jesus decided to leave that next day and end up going back up home to Galilee. Who is there? Well, you see Jesus, and obviously John and the others that were with him. But then we see the disciples, John and Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael. As we look at each one of these calls, we ask two questions. The first, what was the prerequisite? And the second, what was the obligation? Well, as we look at this account, and we ask what were the prerequisites to this particular call that Jesus gave to his disciples, we really don't see anything. We don't see Jesus saying to these four, "If you're willing to die for me, then you may follow me." We don't see him at this point in saying, "Give up everything you have and follow me." John has simply said, "See that person over there? That's the Son of God. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And what did the two disciples do? Spontaneously, out of curiosity, they start following him. And Jesus turns around and says, "Why are you following?" And they, not being able to come up with any other better answer, they say, "Rabbi, what are you saying? I mean, what an inane question to ask the Son of God." And the text tells us from about 10 o'clock, for the rest of that day, those disciples said with Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, they weren't talking about heavy theological things at this point. They were just talking about the common things that any group of people would talk about when they first meet each other and begin to get to know each other. But on the basis of what they found in their curiosity, they were willing to respond to what Jesus said when they asked him. Jesus said what? "Come and see." The only obligation that Jesus gave the disciples at this point was to come and see. Nothing else. The prerequisite, curiosity. The obligation, come and look for yourself. And in fact, that's what Philip picks up with when he talks to Nathanael. "Don't argue with me. Come and see." The end of this story really finishes after the disciples get up to Galilee with the miracle of Jesus' turning the water into wine. And the text there very specifically says his disciples believed on him. As a result of the first step of discipleship, of curiosity and then seeing, these disciples saw and believed. The second call. The first is come and see. The second call we find in Matthew chapter 4. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse 12. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Skip down to verse 18. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boats and their father and followed him. Jesus has left where John was baptizing down by the Jordan River. He's returned to Galilee. He returned to his hometown. He was rejected in his hometown. He moves down to Capernaum and continues his ministry there. When Jesus got to his hometown and we have the wedding feast, his disciples are with him. Where are they now? Where are Andrew and Peter? They're fishing. Why? Because after the feast, the wedding feast, the disciples went home. They had seen what they came to see. They had come to see Jesus and they believed in him and they went home to pick up their routine activities just like everybody else. And Jesus at this point gives the second call. And the second call, we would say, is come and follow. The prerequisite for this call, for Andrew and Peter and James and John to follow Christ at this point, they had to leave something behind. For them to move from stage one to stage two, there had to be a change in their lifestyle. There had to be a change in their schedule. For them to continue following Jesus, they had to leave their occupation, in this case, behind. And for us, it's no different. For any believer to grow in Christ as a new believer, there has to be a change of schedule, doesn't it? Whether we set aside time in the morning, the evening, some other part of the day to be with Jesus. We set aside time during the week to come to services together, to chapel, to church, to Bible studies. Why? To learn of Jesus. So the prerequisite for the second stage in the discipleship process was a change of schedule. The requirement was to follow. And Jesus, when he left point A and went to point B, where were the disciples? They were following. And when Jesus did a miracle that proved who he was, where were the disciples? They were following. When Jesus taught the crowds, where were the disciples? They were following. They were hearing too. And in the process of this, of following Jesus, they hear his teaching, they see his miracles, they have opportunity to ask him questions. So the first step in the discipleship process is come and see. The second is come and follow. We find the third call in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Luke 6 verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, when's this happening? Text doesn't say. It says one day. One of those days. Who is there? Look carefully. Who's there with Jesus? Just the 12? Or more than the 12? Jesus calls his disciples to him, and of them he calls 12, and at this point he calls them apostles. Jesus went up on the mountainside, he spent a night in prayer, morning, disciples come to him, and he says, I want you, 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 and created a group that we call the 12 disciples. This third stage is where we get the unique designation of the 12 disciples. Now, note very carefully the uses of the terms there. He calls his disciples to him, and then he chooses 12 and then names them apostles. The term disciple means what? A student, a learner. The word apostle means what? A faithful. No, they weren't ready to go out on their own yet. But at this point, if we were to look back in Matthew, we see right after this, Jesus sends these disciples out, two by two, and gives them an opportunity to do a practicum. They've seen and they've left. They have come leaving something behind and have followed learning in the process. And now Jesus says, it's time to get started. It's time to put into practice what you've been learning. So the first call is come and see. The second is come and follow. The third, we could say, come and get started. Come and see, come and follow, come and get started. But there's a fourth call in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain or abide in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus is in the upper room with 11 of the disciples. Judas has already left by this point. And it's the night before he was crucified. What are the prerequisites that Jesus gives to the disciples at this point? Well, if we simply look back, what had this group of disciples been through? They've been through the stage of come and see, and they believed in him. They've been through the stage of come and follow, and they learned from him. They've been through the stage of come and get started, and they'd reported back to Jesus the things that had happened. But Jesus at this point moves them up to the final level of discipleship. Jesus asks them to come and abide, to come and remain in Him. They've begun doing things in their practicum. Now, Jesus says, the things that you've begun to do, I want you to continue to do under the Holy Spirit's control, under His living out the life of Jesus Christ through you as disciples. And it's at this point that the disciples move up to the final level of discipleship of a lifetime abiding in Jesus Christ in order to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. In order to bear fruit that will last. And for us as disciples, we have the same as well, don't we? That group of disciples that Jesus said, go and make disciples. And we as well, we receive that same mandate to go and make disciples. So what's the process? Come and see. Come and follow in order to learn. Come and get started. And then come and remain in order to bear fruit. So we don't need to panic as we look at the process of discipleship. We simply copy what Jesus Christ did. We lead people out of curiosity to experience who Jesus Christ is and result in faith in Christ. We help them learn from Christ and following Christ. We help them get started in using the gifts that God has given to them. And then we seek to encourage them to the point where they themselves are ready to commit themselves to whatever it is that God has for them, but fleshing out the life of Jesus Christ through their life and through their ministry is a ministry that remains. So where does this relate to us? Well, certainly we can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, where am I? What level am I at? Am I at the remain level? Am I at the try things out level? Am I still at the learning level? But I think the other way in which this helps us so much is that in all of our relationships, whether with family, with the younger generation, with co-workers, fellow students, neighbors, we can simply use the same grid. Where's this person at? Are they at the come and see? Where they need to be drawn to Jesus Christ to understand who He is and put their faith in Him? Are they at that beginning stage of learning about Jesus Christ? Are they ready to try their ministry skills? Are they ready to move up to that final level of remaining and abiding in Christ? So as we work with people, whether it's Haiti or here in the U.S., we can simply ask, where is this person at? And what's the way that God can use me? What's the way that God can use you in the process of fulfilling Christ's mandate to us in making disciples? What's the hindrance? What's the hang-up that God can use us to address to help move this person through the process of discipleship to where they eventually can come to that point of remaining in Christ and fulfilling the God-given ministry that God has prepared for? Let's close prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your word and for the way that it keeps us from panicking when we look at the incredible mandate that You give to us, and specifically this evening, Lord, the obligation that we have of making disciples. Lord, help each one of us to look into Your word, to recognize where we are, and certainly, Lord, to look around us, to be able to minister to those that You bring across our path, to help each other, to help those that You call us to minister to grow in their discipleship, having trusted Christ as their Savior. We commit ourselves as a group of believers in the ministry of this chapel, ministries in Haiti and around the world to You. In Jesus' name, amen.